Open your Bibles with me to Luke. And one of the things I really appreciate, you know, I spoke in with the leaders of the church, and I said, we need to get more people on the platform, youth. And I'm glad that we had a youth read this. Unfortunately, it was one of the most difficult texts to read. So she tried, and that was really great. We need to encourage our youth to be more involved. Read the scripture, and it kind of comes out of their mouth, you know? Okay, so let's look at Luke chapter 11. We're going to start with verse 29, the sign of Jonah. So let me set up the case here. So what happened is Jesus is going around and he's healing. He's casting demons out. And you see the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leadership of the time, did not appreciate Jesus. So they accused Jesus that maybe he was working on the side of the devil, that he was casting out demons in the name of Beelzebub. And Jesus says, well, how can I be working on behalf of Satan and the kingdom? Because the kingdom divided will fall. And then he points to them. He says, your very own Jewish exorcist, what about them? Who are they driving out the demons? In whose name are they driving out the demons? And the people said, well, give us a sign. Prove to us. Show us that you are the Son of God. You see, that's the problem with people today. We always need proof. We always want God to prove himself to us, asking for signs, forgetting that God opened the Red Sea, forgetting that God provided food every single day for 40 years, forgetting that when it was summertime and the trials and the tribulations were down upon the heads of God's people, that God provided a cloud of protection to cool those harsh days. We forget so often that when it's cold at night and we're alone and we feel like we're wandering through a wilderness and no one cares about us, that God is providing a pillar of fire. We're so used to focusing on all the problems of what we don't have, and we forget of what God is already providing right now. Amen. We're always asking Jesus, show us a sign. Why does God have to prove anything to us? Were we there when the foundations of the world were being laid? Who are we to question the suffering and the trials that we have to endure on this enemy territory that Satan is attacking us? And yet we ask God, prove yourself. Were we there when God laid the foundations of the universe? Were we there in the council halls of the kingdom of heaven when he said, because Adam and Eve fell, that we will bring salvation to them? Every single day we ask God to prove, show us a sign. And so Jesus has a response. As the crowds were increasing in number, he began to say, this generation is a wicked generation. Why are we wicked? Because we forget. We forget of God's goodness. We forget all the things that God provides. And yet we constantly question God as if there is no God. We question Jesus as if he didn't really die on the cross. And so he says, this is a wicked generation. It seeks a sign. They want a miracle. But no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. And then he goes on and says that even those in Nineveh will condemn this generation because they saw the sign in the word of Jonah and they repented. How many times has God worked in your life? How many times have God approached you and said, repent? You already know. I don't have to prove to you what your sins are. God has already convicted you in your own heart. And yet, in our stubbornness, in our unwillingness to bring our life to Jesus, to give our burdens to him, we say, Lord, well, prove to me that you deserve for me to give you those burdens. It's as if we're asking God to prove that he's going to do what he said he already is going to do. Why? Why do we have to keep questioning God? Isn't it time to just start walking in faith? How many times does God have to say to you, repent, come to me, and let your sins be washed? Does he have to do it every single day? And so he says, for just as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man also be a sign to this generation. He's talking about us today. Every day we go out and we see Jesus. We see Jesus on Time magazine. Jesus never wrote a single word, and yet there are more volumes of books written about Jesus than any other historical figure. There are millions of songs that have been written. And when you look at the catalog of music registered in the Library of Congress, there are more songs written about Jesus than all songs written around the world collectively together. Our architecture, our literature, our music, everything points to Jesus. The youth of today are asking, who is Jesus? We can't escape him. Our movies, our dance, our architecture, everything is pointing to Jesus. We can't escape it. And here's the thing. When we encounter Jesus, how do you react to that? How do you react when you encounter Jesus? Now, like I said today, I have a short period. But I'm going to tell you right now that we all have a choice today. We have a choice. And the choice is this. You're either going to accept Jesus for what he says and what he claims, the Son of God, or you're going to reject Jesus. No matter what happens, you have to encounter Jesus. And the choice you make when you exit these doors is going to change your life tomorrow. Now, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist preacher, and a lot of people say, well, you Seventh-day Adventists, you do crazy things. You worship on Saturday. And I say, I worship God every day, but I acknowledge that there is a God in heaven who established a presence on a specific day that he set aside to keep holy. We come together and worship God on the seventh day, Saturday Sabbath. But it doesn't mean that this is the only day that I worship God. I acknowledge that God wrote with his own finger in stone a commandment to say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because in it I rested. This is a day that God made. He could have stopped at 6 days. He could have made 8 days, but he made seven. The calendar, the universe cannot operate on an eight-day system. It cannot operate on a six-day system. The rotation of the sun, the earth, and the universe operates on a seven-day system. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, and they say, you always talk about the second coming of Jesus. That's because I believe that Jesus already came the first time and died for my sins, and he promised that he's coming again. And I'm not the only one preaching this. I don't have to be a Seventh-day Adventist to believe that Jesus is coming again. Even the Catholics believe that. The Baptists believe that. The Methodists are preaching that. This message is for the world. It is for all people, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus. And they acknowledge that Jesus came and died. Did you know that? Even the Muslims in the Quran say that Jesus came and born of a virgin and that he will come again the second time and usher in salvation. And they don't doubt. And yet we, God's people, constantly ask for a sign. The heathens and the pagans, the Gentiles, all over the world acknowledge that there is a historical figure named Jesus. They all acknowledge that he raised on the third day. They all say that he died on a cross. Why do we, God's people, who say we're Christians, why do we always have to keep asking for signs? It's time to stop, and it's time to start keeping our focus and walk in faith. The Queen of the South will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. Who are we talking about here? Do you know where Queen of Sheba came from? A lot of research, archaeologists have done some research. The Queen of Sheba originated from South Arabia, and she was looking for God. So she left Arabia, and she set up her kingdom in Africa, there in Ethiopia. She set up a whole temple trying to find God, and she could not find God. And so she collected all of her treasures in Ethiopia. And she heard from the merchants that there was a wise king who knew God. And she said, that is where I'm going to find my answer. And she took a caravan along a trade route from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. Now, there were a lot of people doing pilgrimages to Jerusalem, but never has a queen with such riches and such a long train traveled to Jerusalem. And she traveled, and she met Solomon, and there she learned about the one God. And when she left Jerusalem, she came back to Africa, and she came back to Saudi Arabia, and she started to teach monotheism, that there isn't a lot of gods, that there is only one God, and the God is the God of Israel. And Jesus says that even the Queen of Sheba, a pagan, will condemn us, condemn this generation, because she was able to believe. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And look, something greater than Jonah is here. All they had to do was hear Jonah, and it changed not one person, but an entire city. We have Jesus, the Son of God, 10 times better than Jonah. We have archaeological evidence of Jesus. There is no doubt about Jesus. That is our sign. Jesus is the sign for this generation. Who is Jesus? I like to propose today that he is the Son of God. Jesus is who he claimed to be. And because he claimed to be the Son of God, they crucified him on a cross. Do you know what 3 crimes Jesus was murdered for, killed for? Because he had friends who were sinners. He healed on the Sabbath. And he claimed to be the Son of God. Now, here's the question for you. If Jesus was a lunatic, then he's the greatest fraud in history. If Jesus was mental, he needed serious counseling. Or maybe Jesus is who he claims to be, and that he is the Son of God. And if he is the Son of God, why did the Son of God have to be crucified on a cross? Why? Did he do it to abolish a law? If he did that, then why would he have to be crucified on a cross? Because there is no reason to die on a cross if the law didn't condemn sin. I want you to go back with me 2,000 years. And I want you to remember hearing this for the first time. If you haven't heard it, I want you to remember hearing this as if you heard it for the first time. Do you know that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweated blood? Medical science has a term for that. When a person is under such anguish and such stress that the blood capillaries explode and you sweat blood, it's a real medical condition. Jesus was under great stress, not because he was going to be betrayed and crucified, but because he was realizing at that moment he was going to be eternally separated from the Father. And three times Jesus went into the garden. He asked for support from his disciples. They were asleep. And three times he went in and he said, "Father, if this cup can pass, let it be." But there was no other way to save mankind. Who are we? God looked at Adam and Eve, and he saw their innocence in the Garden of Eden. And he saw them fall to the deceptions of Lucifer, Satan. And he had compassion on Adam and Eve. He had compassion on every other person, all the children that went all the way for 4,000 years to that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane. And an angel came and had to minister to him because it was so much anguish. I want you to remember a time when you felt alone. You have not come close to the separation and the loneliness that Jesus felt in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is a sign for our generation, but we have to know who Jesus is. Have you ever been betrayed by a friend? Have you ever been denied by your friends? Jesus had nobody. If you feel alone right now, Jesus felt that loneliness deeper than you can ever feel loneliness. But I want to take you to the cross now. As he was being hung there, that pain that he was going through, not once did he condemn, but he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." Even at that moment when Jesus was being crucified, the people didn't realize what they were doing, and God had compassion on us. And when he was raised up, the thief on the left said, "If you're really God, save yourself and take us with you." He was mocking Jesus. Today, people mock Jesus every single time. He was there with Jesus dying on the cross. He saw Jesus tell John, "John, there's your mother. Mary, there's your son." Even when he was dying, he had compassion on his mother. And young people, if you have your mother here, you need to love your mother and abide by their word, because that was Jesus' example even to death. And the thief on the right says to him, "Lord, we deserve to be here. I deserve to die. I'm nothing. All I ask is that you remember me. Just remember me when you go to heaven." And Jesus says, "I tell you that you will be with me in paradise." It didn't matter what that thief did. All he had to do was turn to Jesus, and that was enough to secure a place in the kingdom. Today, we have to just turn to Jesus. Don't think for 1 minute that you can earn your salvation. Turn to Jesus. You can be the thief on the left or you can be the thief on the right. Which one will you be? And Jesus, at that moment, about to be eternally separated from his Father, completely separated because of the sin he was taking on. At that moment, the rest of the worlds that were created, all of the angels in heaven, all of the unfallen worlds looked at that moment in silence. They couldn't even look at that. Because the creator of the universe was about to be murdered. That was a sign of compassion and God's love, unconditional to this world. And we didn't do anything to deserve it. He could have called down 10,000 angels. And at that moment, the swords were drawn. All it took were two angels to wipe out 185,000 Assyrians, destroy all of Sodom and Gomorrah. And at that moment, God could have said, I am not going to do it. Mankind doesn't deserve this. And 10,000 angels could have wiped out this planet. But he didn't do it because of love. He didn't do it because he looked down through down history. 2,000 years, he saw every one of you. And he says, for you, I will die. For me, he has died. That is the sign. The sign is the cross. The sign is Jesus. And so the choice that we have today is this. I don't know if I'm going to get to preach to you next Sabbath. I don't know if I'm going to see you again because I might drive and I might die in a car crash. And as we leave here today, don't take your life for granted. No day is guaranteed. This is the day of decision. Are you going to be the thief on the left and mock Jesus? Or are you going to be the thief on the right and say, Lord, I deserve to be crucified. But just remember me. I claim you as my Savior. And Jesus will say to you, I tell you to this day, I promise you that you will be with me in paradise. How many of you claim that promise? Let's pray. Father in heaven, you've seen the hands that have gone up. You are the sign for our generation, Lord. You are inescapable. We know that we deserve the cross, but you bore it for us. You took the lashes. You took the mockery. You took the beatings. All of that should have been ours, but you took it, Lord. And so at this moment, in this quiet time, in this moment of conviction, we acknowledge that you are our Savior. You are the sign for us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
There is a Savior. What joy is expressed. His eyes are mercy, His word is rest for each tomorrow, for yesterday there is a Savior. Is your past a memory that binds you? Is there some pain that you've carried for too long? Then strengthen in your heart with His good news, 'cause there and he's forgiven you. His eyes.